I just hope it get a little anointing there.
Can you start the tape over, Daniel? Is that possible? Can you bring the kids up? Let's take two and start from there. We're going to finish up Matthew, and then we'll just go into various and sundry topics for a few weeks, and then we'll choose a book and we'll get right back into it. But we're finishing up the book of Matthew, and our theme has been the King and His Kingdom through the eyes of Matthew, with a little help from his friends. In other words, Matthew, of all the Gospels, at least in my opinion, presents Jesus as a king, and he describes the kingdom and how we should be a part of that kingdom with a ruler over our life. And so a lot of what he's talked about is submitting your life to be led by Jesus in all things. And so we're coming to the end of it, and it's all built to chapter 28. So we've seen the birth and the preparation of Jesus. We saw that he was both of the lineage of David and birthed by the Holy Spirit, both God and the rightful king according to the lineage of man. We saw him be prepared, fulfill all righteousness, and overcome every temptation, and then begin his ministry in northern Israel, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. We saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and then we followed him down to Jerusalem in that triumphal entry, and we saw his death and burial. Last week we talked about the resurrection, but we're going to talk about it again this week. In his ministry, he demonstrated his authority over sickness and disease, healing the blind, the deaf, the crippled, the lame, those who had all manner of disease. We saw his authority over the natural world when he commanded the wind and sea, when he cursed the tree, when he multiplies the fishes and loaves. We see him overcome every temptation of the devil and cast out demons, and his wisdom is irrefutable, and his teaching is absolutely compelling. He has all authority over the natural world, over the spiritual world, over every human being. And all along, he is declared and lived as though this is not his home. He lived to a different world and showed us how to do it. And so tonight, we come to the final chapter. It's difficult to believe, but it is the last time we're going to talk on Matthew for a while. But what we're going to see tonight is that it was harder to believe that Jesus would be raised from the dead than it is for us to believe that we're going to get to the end of this book. One of the keys in this last chapter is unbelief. Had you ever noticed that? It's amazing. And we'll talk about that when we get to the end. And I want to challenge your unbelief. Jesus lived as though his life was in another place. And at the end of the book, we see him challenging the unbelief of the disciples. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through the three. There's three sections. I'm going to read through them and make some fairly quick comments. And then I'm going to call us to a new level of belief, okay? Let's just read. We'll read the whole chapter tonight. So I'm going to start in verse 1. No, actually, I'm going to start in verse 3. Then we'll read verse 2 and 1. And then we'll go to 4. And after that, we're going to read verse 6. Just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. Let's begin. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Did anybody watch AD, The Life of Jesus? I hear they did a great job. Brenda was especially captured by the angel and the way they represented the angel. So if you get a chance, if Brenda gives it a thumbs up, it's usually closer to Scripture than most of those. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I really want to bring a point home in the third section. So let me make just some brief comments. First of all, I think it's nice that the first people to see Jesus were a couple of women. When we get around to studying the book of Luke, Luke highlights this fact that women are very unique and very special in the ministry of Jesus. And it seems that the most sensitive times, the most delicate of times, the most precious of times, we see Jesus interacting in ways that are very gentle and very kind. And so I think it's just worth mentioning that women were the first to see, and then they went and declared to the disciples, He is risen. He's no longer dead. For what it's worth. We have a women's retreat next week, and one of the things I'm going to talk about is for you to embrace your womanhood and bring great great esteem to the unique things that God does through women. And I think in those delicate, sensitive times, you all are uniquely gifted to be there. And they were on their way to anoint him in his death. So I really appreciate the uniqueness of women. We don't have time to teach on it. I just wanted to mention that. Number two, I thought this is interesting. These guys, these centurions, were set there to guard Jesus to make sure he remained dead. And it says they were so terrified that they became as dead men. I think that's pretty awesome. What else is awesome is those who came seeking Jesus found him. Actually, he found them. Those there to keep Jesus in the grave participated in death. Huh? You seek Jesus because you love him. And he finds you. And he brings you to life. You want to keep Jesus in the grave and remain Lord of your own life. And you participate in death. Just take that for what it's worth. And then those who find Jesus, and I love this, I wish this would happen more. It says that they fell down and grabbed his feet and worshiped. The reality of coming face to face with the resurrected Christ is it pulls you into a very pure worship, a humbling of yourself, and an emptying of yourself. So those are just some thoughts I'll throw at you out of that first section. And we'll go on and read the next section. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away, while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Until this day. We've talked about this quite a bit. This reminds us that Matthew is writing this book 30 to 35 years after the fact. He's getting older. He's pastoring the church. And he realizes that as an eyewitness, he needs to write this down. And he says, you know, I remember they begin to circulate this story that Jesus, his body had been stolen by us. And you know, they are still telling that story today, that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And the point here is the very worst thing that could possibly happen to your kingdom, to your business, to anything that you wanted to control, would be if somebody else could promise people they would never die. You'll go broke. You can't compete with that. So they were willing to pay big money to keep this silent. The fact that Jesus overcame death is the central fact of humanity. Satan keeps us in bondage because we are afraid that we are going to die. Hello. I think Chad mentioned 1 Corinthians 15 last week. Let me read you a little bit of it. Now, if Christ has preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead don't rise. Because if the dead don't rise, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins, and those which are fallen asleep are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I forget who it was, but Bob and Michelle, you all remember this. There was a popular singer who wrote this song. If heaven was never promised to me, it would be worth... Well, how's it go? Huh? What's that, Larry? Yeah, just having the Lord in my life. The Bible says that's not true. If heaven isn't promised to us, you're miserable. Another version says, you should be pitied more than anyone. This life you're living, it is a pitiful life. If Christ is not raised from the dead, if there is not a life somewhere else, Paul makes it clear. He says, listen, if there is no afterlife, if there is no heaven, you know what you should do? You should party. You should get down and enjoy it, because if it ends, you better get all you can out of it here. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. See? So, there is a central fact. The Bible says it is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. We believe that. And we believe that we have a life that we're living right now that's investing in eternity. But if we're believing that and it's not true, we are of all people most to be pitied. Or, like the King James says, we are most miserable. The most pitiable, and I like what the message says, we're a pretty sorry lot. If we're living as though every ounce of our life should be invested in heaven. And there's no heaven. We're pitiful. We're a sorry lot. Oh, hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it says that Jesus delivered us from bondage in which we were held through the fear of death. Now, this is a fact. You may not know it. As you get older, you'll understand it more. But the fear of death holds us in bondage to sin until we believe that Jesus raised from the dead and we have a life somewhere else. Here's how it works. Buddy, you haven't got much longer to live, and you better enjoy it. You better take that vacation, buy that boat, watch that game, go to that party, chase that woman, drink that stuff, smoke that stuff, shoot that stuff up, because you're going to die. You better eat your dessert first, because you might die before you get to the dinner. Fear of death. Fear that we're going to miss an experience. We're going to die. I better write my bucket list. I don't want to say that loud. I only have a certain number of years left, and I better get everything in that I want to get in. No, my life, I am dead and I'm hidden with Christ. I am investing right now in eternity. And every minute I live is an investment there. I'm not living for here because I believe that Jesus Christ overcame death. So I don't have to get mine here. You see? That sets us free. You have to understand the connection to sin that fear of death has. You may not know it consciously, but in one form or another, you are held in bondage because you think, I better get some. I better get a little bit of the apple. I'm missing out. I'm not missing out. Anything I don't get here, it's because I'm giving my time and money to something there. Hallelujah! I don't have to have it anymore. I am free because I live somewhere else. You see? And those Pharisees and those high priests, they knew, man, if people begin to believe that there is life after death and Jesus is the way to it, everybody is going to follow that guy. There is story after story throughout history of people looking for a way to lengthen life. Jesus doesn't lengthen life. He gets rid of the life that can't be lengthened, and he gives you a whole new life. Okay, so I know it's nice to be idealistic and say, you know, if there really wasn't a Jesus, I would want to live this way. No, you wouldn't. If there's no Jesus, you would not want to live this way. It's a fact. All right. Well, I'd like to camp there, but let's go ahead and read the last part. And we're getting close to the end. That's just sort of set up. All right, so then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. This is amazing. Jesus had been lacerated, beat, crucified, dead, wrapped up like a mummy, stuck in a rock somewhere. The tomb was sealed, and guards were standing in front of it. And there he stands in front of them. And some of them doubted. It always hit me, some of them doubted, and I just kept going, but they doubted the reality of what was standing before them. Now listen, folks. Some of you are doubters. You do not believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead and your life is somewhere else. I'm going to show you why. When the Bible says when they doubted, Jesus looked at them and he said, come on, you got to believe. Come on, you got to believe. Look at me, see me. You got no. That wasn't his point. Read what Jesus says. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And here's what Jesus says. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. And that's my point right there. That's Matthew's point. The very beginning, when Matthew was called, Jesus said, follow me. In the greater context, he says, follow me and I will make you... What did he promise them in the beginning? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What does it take to be a fishers of men? Jesus had lived showing them, a fisher of men is someone who invites people into their life of radically following Jesus, and those people are transformed as they walk with you and your buddies following Jesus. Jesus had made that promise. You come and walk with me, you're going to be reshaped, reformed, and you're going to be made into the kind of person that brings people to the Father. And I want you to see how Jesus sets up doubt. What is the cure for doubt? What is the opposite of doubt? What are the two things that play against each other? You're going to like this. You're going to like it, Brenda. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Some of them doubted. Jesus said, guys, come on. Let's go make disciples. The bondage of fear, the bondage of doubt and unbelief says, I got a lot of stuff going on. I got to get my life together. I got to make this stuff happen. I'll starve. Jesus said, come on, believe in me. And if you believe in me, you're going to live the life we've been living. And you're going to quit getting wrapped up in what's important in this world. And you're going to be given to this ministry of making disciples. Unbelief is demonstrated by cowering behind the door. Unbelief is demonstrated by giving yourself to the things of this world. Belief in Jesus Christ is demonstrated by living a radical, committed life to Him and inviting other people into it with every breath you breathe, with every ounce of your energy, with every penny you earn, saying, I believe, and it's demonstrated because my whole life is orchestrated around the mission that he began. I serve a risen Savior just like the disciples served him before he died. Hello. Unbelief. It's unbelief that there's a resurrected Christ and there's another life. And it's all about living to that place, living a community that does everything and shapes their lives around seeing how many people that we can get into the boat. Hello. Yes. But the finale of The Voice is on tonight. Jesus, please don't come back. But I'm getting married this summer. Jesus, please don't come back. Hello. Do you see the connection? Isn't that awesome? I love when the disciples said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I've started doing something in premarital counseling that I wish I had started 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 41 years ago. I'm having everybody read the first chapter of our leader's manual, which is the vision of having your family, your life totally consumed by caring for other people. It's awesome to see a young couple look at that together and look at each other and say, hey, do we want to live this kind of life? Is this what we're doing? Are we wanting to shape everything about our marriage and where we're headed to see people come into the kingdom of God? Or is this a little vacation we're going to take because we need a little bit of heaven here because we're not really totally sure that heaven's going to be better than this? Hello. Do you get the point? I don't need to belabor it. Hallelujah. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us let go of the things that demonstrate unbelief. I have to have this. I have to hang on to this. Why? It's like people who still use BlackBerries when there's iPhones. Yeah? So these people see the resurrected Christ. They fall down and worship Him. But some of them doubt. Jesus says, come on, guys. I've got all authority and power. Let's go make disciples. Let's pull people into our life. And let's live as though we have all the resource of heaven. Why? Because we do. I told you about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. I told you about seeking first the kingdom of God and everything will be taken care of. I said, follow me, live like me, live to another place. That will all be taken care of. Have faith. Trust me. Just let it go and do it. He made them that promise in the very beginning. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Luke tells us a little bit more of the story. He says, yeah, I know you doubt. But let me tell you, all authority and all power has been given to me. And I want you to go wait somewhere. And something's going to happen to you. The Spirit of God is going to fall on you. And you are going to come alive to heaven itself just as soon as I ascend to the Father. I will send the Spirit and it will live inside of you. And what you could not do before, you will be able to do. You shall receive power to be witnesses unto me and to all the world. Hallelujah. When we are born again by the Spirit, He comes into our life. And there is something inside of us that says, this is not my home. It cries out, Father. And that Father is seated in heaven. And we live to it. And we need to cultivate that and bring it to life and not allow Satan to come and overcome us with the temptations that Jesus has already defeated for us. We don't need food. We don't need a spectacular event. Because we live in heaven right now. Hallelujah. That's it. Let's stand up. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Father, we just bless you. Just begin to bless God and thank Him that our life is not here, that we don't have to eat, drink, and be merry, but we're fed, we're clothed. We have all the resource we need to live this life that is a community of people that's compelling because of the otherworldliness of it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.